Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for you and your word, Lord. Lord, forgive us our unbelief, our lack of faith, Lord. We pray for more faith. Help us to live, Lord, like we just depend on every word that you say, Lord. We ask for more faith, Lord. And we're so grateful for the faith that you've given us, Lord, that you've chosen us, Lord, that you've called us, that you've given us, even if it's a weak heart, a heart to be here today and to be with your people and to be glorifying you, Lord. May our hearts truly be turned towards you today, Lord. May we be people of repentance. May we want to just live and glorify you, Lord. Help us and forgive us, Lord. Thank you for doing that. May our service be honoring to you, Lord. May your word go forth. May our lives be changed. May we be more committed to you this day, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord, dying for us. Thank you for your church, Lord. We're so thankful for fellow believers who can encourage us and strengthen us. May we be committed to one another, Lord. Forgive us for being selfish, Lord. Help us to be more committed. We praise you, Lord. We love you. May you be honored today and every day in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Numbers chapter 16, known as Korah's Rebellion. Today we're going to talk about rebels and people who create division. We need to be on guard. But we also need to take a look at our own hearts to repent of rebellion and division. To respect and submit to godly leadership, to promote harmony and unity. So in this chapter, the battle lines are drawn. Korah and his followers oppose Moses' leadership. Verses 1 through 3, the accusation against Moses and Aaron. This rebellion, like all, had a leader and followers. This leader was Korah, descended from Kohath. The Kohathites had the most exalted duty among the Levites. Their charge was to carry the most holy things of the temple after Aaron and his sons had covered them with the specially prepared coverings. Numbers 4:15. The rebel said to Moses, "You have gone far enough." Korah was not content with what the Lord had called him to do in serving with the other Levites of the family of Kohath. He accused Moses of pride and exclusionary leadership. It was significant. This accusation was made publicly in front of 250 leaders of the congregation, men of renown. Men like Korah are always playing to an audience, always trying to draw a following after themselves, even after Moses had already gathered the nation and led them this far. He said, "For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst." This was a clever attack. Korah acted as if he represented the people and fought for their interests. The truth was that he desired a following and a position for himself. "Moses, you shouldn't be leader. Let everyone be a leader. God can speak to everyone." Rebels and divisive persons have always used such words for their cause. Division that we see now today, right? You don't need the church, or you don't need church leadership. This shows people's true heart, a rebel's heart. We need the church. We need church leadership. Korah proclaimed the holiness of the people and regarded strong leadership as unnecessary. This was happening at the very time when the nation was not holy and desperately needed strong leadership, right? They had unbelief. They didn't enter the promised land like they were commanded to do. Korah, like many rebels and divisive persons, completely misread the state of the flock because he was not a true shepherd. He was not appointed by God for that. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? He said. Korah accused Moses and Aaron of pride and self-seeking. The truth was that Moses had not aspired to his position, that God had indeed called him, and Moses did not, in fact, see himself as above the congregation. So these rebels are guilty of what they are accusing Moses of. A passage that I really like is Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And when we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So we need to be careful that we're not guilty of what we accuse others of. Okay, on a human level, Korah was successful because many followed him. The Korahs of the ministry are difficult enough to deal with, but the people who follow them, the 250 leaders, representatives, men of renown, who lack the discernment to oppose the Korahs, can even be more difficult. There's no discernment. Instead of rebuking dissension, they are following it. They're easily led astray, dangerous. Verses 4 through 11, the response of Moses to Korah and his company. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses first prayed. Being a humble man, he probably asked God if his critics were right or had something to teach him. He probably asked God what should be done in the situation. He certainly asked God to spare the nation, and he asked God to not allow these divisive men to bring permanent harm to the people of God. We know this about Moses when we studied chapter 14, right? His prayer of intercession. God wanted to wipe everyone out, but Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And then Moses, he spoke to Korah and all his company. We don't know how long Moses prayed, but after prayer, he had a sense of God's direction for the crisis. He issued a challenge whereby Korah and his followers would come before the Lord, and Moses and Aaron would also come so that the Lord would choose his leaders. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. This shows that Moses did not doubt the outcome of the test. He knew that God would prove him right and Korah wrong. Therefore, Moses was unafraid to put it to the test. He said, "Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel?" Moses knew that the rebellion of Korah was rooted in ingratitude. They were not thankful. They were not thankful for the wonderful ministry God gave them to do. He rebuked the pride and self-seeking that prompted their challenge. Okay? Even if Korah was right, this was the wrong way to approach the problem. A power play like this was and is the wrong way to remove a leader. The methods of Korah, his use of accusation, intimidation, the gathering of a rival following, revealed his rebellious, divisive heart. Verses 12 through 14. Dathan and Abiram speak for the rebels. These were co-conspirators with Korah. They would not even meet with Moses nor answer his challenge. They chose to accuse Moses instead. They said, "Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land of milk and honey?" This shows that Dathan and Abiram colored the past. They thought of Egypt as a land of milk and honey, even for the Hebrew slaves. Rebels and divisive people commonly create a past of their own preference, a past that puts leaders like Moses in the worst possible light. Turn truth into a lie, or turn a lie into truth, whatever, to seek their own self-interests. And they do this and degrade God's true leaders. Create a past of their own preference. How common is that? Revisionist history. To have us die in the wilderness. This shows that they assigned an evil heart to Moses. They spoke as if they had discovered the plot of Moses and Aaron to lead the nation into the wilderness and then kill them. The foolishness of this shows how, against all reason, rebels and divisive people often assign every evil intention to the heart of leaders like Moses. That you would also lord it over us. This shows that they refused to acknowledge growth in Moses. It was true that Moses was at one time a prince, a self-confident man who thought he could deliver and lead Israel with his own hand. God broke him of that with 40 years of leading another man's flock in the wilderness. Yet Dathan and Abiram threw it back in his face as if God had never dealt with Moses in these areas. You have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. This shows that they had unfair expectation of Moses. It is unbelievably easy for the cores of this world to sit back and say, if I was leading the nation, I would have done this and that. But Korah was not leading the nation, and men of this type rarely do. God rarely puts the Monday morning quarterbacks, the backseat drivers, in positions of real leadership, except as chastisement, to show them just how difficult leadership really is, and that perfect leadership, like perfect anything, is impossible. Leaders should expect to be held to a higher standard, but it is unfair to hold a leader to a perfect standard. I think that's an awesome point. We need to ease up on each other, especially our leaders. Nobody, nothing's perfect here. We killed the only perfect thing, right? They said, "We will not come up." This shows that they considered themselves under no authority. It said loud and clear, "Moses, we have no respect for your authority. We will not listen to you. Your words mean nothing to us." They simply would not submit. Today, if someone hasn't submitted to the church or church leadership, they probably haven't submitted to God. "Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Perhaps they did not speak for all the 250 leaders, representatives, and men of renown, yet none of those 250 were heard to raise an opposing voice to their harsh accusations. Maybe some of the 250 thought that Dathan and Abiram were going a little far, but they did not have the courage to speak up. They were wrong because they allowed Moses to be accused this way with no one to defend him. It was easy for them to stand back and say, "Well, I won't take sides. I can be friends to both groups." But here, in many subsequent conflicts, silence is taken as agreement. If a godly man or woman, especially a leader, is being falsely accused and you say nothing, you have sinned because your silence is received as agreement. Our silence can be sin, right? We need to stand for God to speak the truth and defend his people. Verses 15 through 19. Moses restates his challenge. Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, Moses was angry, very angry. He knew he had done nothing wrong to deserve such an accusation, and he did the right thing. He left the situation to God. Remember that Moses was, after all, a man of power. It was certainly within his capability to have Korah and his followers arrested and/or executed. Instead, he left the situation to God. Okay, sometimes people are offended that a man like Moses was angry with men like these. They think a gentle, easy love is the proper response. Such thinking is understandable but wrong. Shepherds are gentle with wayward sheep who might injure themselves, but they are passionate against wolves who would injure the flock. There's a time to get angry. Moses said, I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. This shows that Moses was a man of integrity who served the people. Moses could rest in his clean conscience before God. This reminds us of Paul's testimony before the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20. Let's see here. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And then verses 33 through 35. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When a leader is troubled by rebellious and divisive persons, there is nothing more glorious than a clean conscience. Okay, back to Numbers. Let each take his fire pan and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. This specified the challenge. God would approve or disapprove of these 250 men gathered with censers of incense before the door of the tabernacle. God used the censers with fire and incense in this test for a good reason. A censer is a metal pot used to burn incense, and they were used in the priestly worship of God. Since Korah and his companions questioned Moses and Aaron's right to lead the nation and conduct the priesthood, each group would come to the Lord as worshiping priests, and God would show which group he accepted. Moses made the rebels take the position they desired, the position of priest. Often the best judgment on the divisive and rebellious is to let them lead, right? And then the truth will be revealed. Humanly speaking, the odds were not good. It was Moses and Aaron stand alone against all the congregation, yet God would make his choice and not popular opinion. God affirms Moses' leadership over the nation of Israel, verses 19 through 21. God announces judgment on the rebels. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves." It is as if God said, "Moses and Aaron, will you please move away? I'm going to destroy all these rebels in an instant, and I don't want you to get hurt. That I may consume them instantly." God decided to make his choice immediately. Sometimes this is not the case when God deals with modern Korahs and their followers. But God will judge. He promises he will. Verse 22, the intercession of Moses and Aaron for Korah and the rebels. Then they fell on their faces. This was amazing love from Moses and Aaron. Undoubtedly, one of God's reasons for allowing such a painful event in the life of Moses was that God wanted to see this kind of love drawn out of Moses. The other week, Mr. Stortz noted that how we can see Moses' transformation during our progressive reading through the Bible. That should be transparent in our lives too. Perhaps it was only the prayer of Moses and Aaron that can spare the lives of these men who have tried to bring them down. And like we noted last time, such love for the undeserving shows that Moses and Aaron were growing in love and being transformed into the image of Jesus long before Jesus ever walked the earth. Again, the importance of prayer is emphasized. It seems as if there were no prayer, then the rebellious congregation would be destroyed. We should think that Moses' prayer was essential. The Lord says, right, we have not received because we have not asked. When one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Moses and Aaron saw right through it. Though many were involved, one man was at the center of it all, Korah. His sin, his drawing of a group after himself, was the cause of all this mess. So verses 23 through 35, God's judgment on the rebels. With the elders of Israel following him, this was glorious. God had appointed elders back in Numbers chapter 10, verses 16 through 30. In response to another attack on Moses' leadership. There, the elders were to be men with the same spirit and vision as Moses, men to help him bear the burden, men to stand with Moses. Here, they did exactly what God appointed them to do. We're called to have our pastors back, right? That's why we need church leadership. One of the reasons. We need to stand with our pastor. We need to be united in vision. We need to support one another. Or you will be swept away in all their sins. Moses, in response to God's command to get away from the tents of the leaders of the rebellion, plead with the people to separate themselves from the divisive persons. The same attitude should be among God's people today. We should stay away from the divisive, argumentative, contentious people in the body of Christ. You don't want to be close to them if God should deal with them. A divisive, contentious man will influence you, and you do not want to be consumed in their sins. The New Testament speaks to this principle. The book of Titus. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And Romans, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Remember, a divisive, contentious person will never claim to be that. They always consider their work a noble cause. Therefore, Christians need some discernment and to look at what others do, not only what they say. We're known by our fruits, right? Our works. By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me. God gave Moses supernatural insight to know some special judgment, a new thing was going to come upon Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The earth would swallow them up, evidence that these men have rejected the Lord. Right, so their rejection of Moses and Aaron really was just a sign of their rejection of the Lord. Ultimately, that's what it is when we reject the leadership God has put before us. We're rejecting the Lord. So the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. This was just the way Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were destroyed, along with their families. We may be uneasy seeing the families destroyed also, but it clearly shows that the families of the rebellious, divisive, contentious people suffer also, often greatly. Our families feel the effects of our rebellious leadership, right? That's so evident in new generations. You know, we lead our families into sin. We separate them from the Lord. We have a high calling. We're all leaders. Are we godly leaders? A fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men. God had judgment reserved for those who walk in agreement with Korah. So their worship was not received, right? Verses 36 through 40. A bronze covering for the altar. Pick up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy. Let them be made into a hammered sheets for a plating of the altar. The censers were beaten flat and used to cover the main altar of sacrifice. The censers of the rebels were holy and preserved because even though Korah and his followers worshipped wrongly, they worshipped the right God. Just an awesome scene to imagine. True priests are picking among the bodies, charred flesh, stench, smoke, smoldering embers, and twisted parts. They are to make a count. There were 250 censers. Not one is to be lost. Each one is recorded, each one cleansed, and each one holy. Instruments of God, right? God had designated those. It's just a fascinating picture. In the end, each one of the 250 were identified completely with Korah. Perhaps that wasn't how they meant it. Well, I don't agree with everything Korah says, but he's got some good points. To God, all those distinctions were lost. All the censers are hammered together and collectively titled Korah and his companions. We need to be careful who we associate with. Other people's sins become our sins. If we take up with them, their sins become our sins. God calls us to be separate, to be set apart wholly unto God. Let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel. The censers were thus memorialized and served as an important reminder. God appoints his leaders, and no one should be a divisive rebel like Korah. If Christians today encounter ungodly, divisive leadership, they should do what the 250 followers of Korah did not do. The right thing to do is to remove yourself from such leaders so you don't become rebellious and divisive too. Then the people grumble against Moses and Aaron. Verse 41, the accusation is made. You have caused the death of the Lord's people. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Moses, no doubt, hoped that all the trouble was over when the rebels were judged. But now he had to deal with those who were sympathetic to the divisive people and who felt sorry for them. The first thing I thought of was thinking about Moses in this was no rest for the weary, right? But that really should be no rest for the blessed, right? We're called to be distressed for the Lord. Verses 42 through 45. The threat of judgment on the children of Israel for their sympathy for Korah. Oh yeah, something else. When they accused Moses of killing the people, it was absurd, right? The earth opens up and swallows more than 250 people. It is evidently the hand of God, not Moses. I mean, we can't even do this. We can't even acknowledge the Lord. The supernatural act of God. Okay, so the threat of judgment on the children of Israel for their sympathy for Korah, verses 42 through 45. The Lord said, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly." God reacted the same way towards the sympathizers as he did towards Korah and his company. These people deserve to be judged. And so do we. I mean, our faith needs to start there. We deserve judgment. We're guilty rebels before the Lord. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. This humble, desperate reaction showed that they took the threat of judgment seriously. They understood that it was no small thing to sympathize with a divisive, contentious person. God takes it seriously, and so should we. Thinking about what Paul says about, you know, each one of us is at war with our own flesh. That rebel's in there. That contentious person's in there. You got to pray him out of there. Verses 46 through 50. Like Pastor always says, you got to cover it in the blood. You got to intercede. Verses 46 through 50. Aaron's intercession stops the plague of judgment upon the children of Israel. Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. God had promised judgment. Therefore, Moses told Aaron, as the high priest over God's people, to immediately offer incense to make atonement for the congregation. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. Moses and Aaron might have had an interest in letting God consume all those who sympathized with those who rebelled against their leadership. Instead, out of love, they tried to stop the plague. We have no reason to think that Korah or his group would have shown the same mercy to Moses. They probably would have passively said, "Well, God, go ahead and give them what they deserve. I knew they had it coming." Korah and the complainers didn't have the same shepherd's heart for Israel that Moses and Aaron did. Aaron ran into the midst of the congregation. His sense of urgency is characteristic of true intercession. It's an awesome picture. Shepherd's heart. Something that we've been meeting, Pastor and I have been meeting with Dale, and we've been talking about the orphan spirit versus the spirit of sonship. The orphan spirit is happy when other people fail because it helps them to feel good about themselves. The spirit of sonship celebrates a brother's success. You know, they get in the line of fire for their brother. They're not concerned about human accolades because they're at peace with what God says about them. The spirit of sonship. I was really convicted about that, you know. not to be happy when other people's fail because it makes me feel good. That's a wicked sin. Do you have a pastor's heart? Do you have a shepherd's heart? We all need to have that for one another. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. A censer filled with burning incense was used to stop the plague. Incense is a picture of prayer in the Bible. Revelation chapter 8. Verses 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The smoke of incense ascends to heaven as our prayers would. This was a dramatic picture of Aaron as high priest interceding for God's people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. The plague stopped when Aaron prayed. Intercessors do the same thing today. They stand between the dead and the living, pleading for God's mercy, preserving and promoting life with their prayer. To stand between the dead and the living speaks of how serious the matter of prayer is. It is no casual pursuit. Prayer moves the hand of God and moves it to stop death and to give life. When we pray, do we pray that way, as if life and death depended on it? Those who died by the plague were 14,700. This is a great number, but not compared to the consuming of the whole nation. Even now, the generation of unbelief was perishing in the wilderness, so a new generation of faith and boldness could be raised up to take the promised land. Here again, that's what God promised in chapter 14, that current generation would die off and that their children would enter the promised land. This was coming true. And most importantly, Aaron, the high priest's work here is a picture of our high priest, Jesus, and his work on our behalf. We were guilty sinners deserving judgment. We were rightly plagued. Our Savior was sent on his mission. He was unjustly accused and attacked. He prayed on our behalf. He came to save us. He stood between death and life for us. And he is the only chance of salvation. The dividing line between life and death, our Lord Jesus. Aaron wisely puts himself in the pathway of the plague. It came on, cutting down all before it, and there stood Aaron, the intercessor, with arms outstretched and censer swinging towards the heaven, putting himself between the darts of death and the people. If there be darts that must fly, he seemed to say, let them pierce me, or let the incense shield both me and the people. That was Spurgeon. That's awesome. There is nothing that can save the soul of a man except Jesus Christ standing between that soul and the judgment of God. Do we believe that, right? Do we really believe that? That's the only way to life through Jesus? If Aaron the high priest with his censer and incense could disarm the wrath of an angry God, so that a guilty people who deserve nothing but destruction should be spared, how much more effective is the great atonement which was made by our Lord Jesus Christ? Right? The sacrifices of living animals pointed out the death of Christ on the cross. The incense, his intercession. Through his death, salvation is purchased for the world. By his intercession, the offending children of men are spared. So don't be a rebel. Submit to Christ and his leadership. He wants us to be unified so that we can serve him and serve each other. The promised land, it's right here. It's right before us. Right before us this day. Enter into it, the rest that only Jesus can provide. Amen. Well, I have a word of silent prayer and say the Lord's Prayer, but first, just if anyone has a comment or a question that we could talk about if necessary, a thought on the Word. Okay, let's pray. Yes, Pastor.
I think I heard you. Jason invited us to do some work.
Yeah.
So let's do it. Why just let it pass? What did you hear the Lord saying to his people today? What? Someone say something? No? Okay. What did you hear?
The same line, I think, or the same structure of the line was in the rebel's mouth. That was in that the serpent gave to Eve, and that is, let's start with something that's true and good. Hey, aren't we all the Lord's assembly? And then let's take it to a place that makes it bad.
Yeah.
Then why should we acknowledge leadership? And it's more devastating because it sounds a little true. Doesn't the New Testament say that we will judge the angels? We're the saints. We judge the angels. And isn't that the root of rebellions in churches? Hey, why does the pastor think he's better than us? So, there are some of us in this room that have been praying for good leadership in their jobs. And one challenge is not having good leadership, but another challenge is when you do have good leadership, and there are people that don't want to follow those leaders, they show themselves as not being good people.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's sad because it's hard to talk to people who are so confident in their rebellion. And it's like...
That's right.
How... I don't know. I feel like that's something that I don't know what to do except pray that God will open their eyes. Because I... You know, if you try to say anything, it's like, you're wrong and you're tuned out and you're not having this conversation.
I was just forced with that challenge. I was working with a group of guys who claimed to be Christians, but here again, they didn't attend church, and they spoke against church leadership. But you could see it, because when things got tough at work, they just crumbled. The curse words came out. They were attacking each other. You know, they were in full rebellion. They were contentious, even towards one another, that they were calling brothers. Well, Lord willing, you have godly church leadership that you can go to the pastor and confront him with whatever sin they might be in. Matthew 18, you know, go to the person individually, bring up their sin with them, then take a brother with you, and if that isn't, take the church. And then I think the thing, something that we mentioned today in the message was you just need to separate yourself from it so that you're not influenced or brought into sin with it. You know, but we do have a responsibility to confront it too.
The most important thing is to not do a half-baked job of it.
That's right.
Okay, you got to push it all the way through and stay with the process. Too many people fail.
That's right.
I went to heaven, I complained. If it's sin, it has to be dealt with. It's not a difference of opinion. We're talking sin.
I was thinking in the Bible of so many people that were godly people that would have been considered contentious.
Right.
All to the Jews in the synagogues. You know, there's example after example of people who would have been considered on one side contentious, but in God's mind, they would represent what was true.
What was Paul contending for?
The truth.
The truth.
That's right.
You are going to have to contend for the truth. The truth will make you contentious. In the meantime, don't lose your humility.
That's right.
But if you're dealing with sin, it has to be all the way through. You can't just throw out an accusation. You have to go with witnesses and confront the thing. And if it's not repented of, you take it to the next step. And eventually the church is compelled by Scripture to actually discipline the sinner, whether pastor or Christian. But the important thing is don't give up. Okay, so after you have disciplined or rebuked the sinner, what's the next step? Oh, is there a next step? It's restoration. The purpose of discipline is not to get rid of, it is to bring someone back in line with the will of God. And if you don't have a heart for restoration, you shouldn't be doing discipline. We wrestle with this. What a heavy thing. It's not about confronting the wrong. It's about getting the person right with God. That's the objective. Who's worth that? Who's worth that?
We all are.
We all are. Is that clear? We are all worth that, including the pastor.
And the way we know, and the way that the Bible says to know if somebody's leading the flock the right way or not is to hold everything they say up to what the Bible says. That's what Paul says also. Don't just listen to me, hold it up to Scripture and
And I think that was a big point in this story, that at this point, Moses was the oracle of God. He was speaking to the people on behalf of God, and they were coming against him and saying no. And they were directly opposing the Lord. Then that's your right, the same way as the word of God. Yeah.
I really really don't think this is correct, and he can agree with you on that. We've got a great pastor who wants to teach truth, and he does that. And I think part of the way you tell whether or not the pastor is leading the flock the right way is how they respond to something.
Yeah, that's right.
To them with something like that. If
yeah.
you can't handle that,
yeah.
And
Moses showed us that too. We see his heart for the people, you know, and his willingness to intercede on their behalf, even amongst all this rebellion.
All right, so Laurie hears something from Mike she doesn't understand. She goes to her husband and says, "What is this?" Her husband says, "I don't have a clue, but I will look into it and we will deal with it." And so he goes into the Word, and he explores the Word, and he finds that he needs help. So he goes to Elder Duras, and he says, "Can you help me understand this?" And Elder Duras gives him a hand. He comes back to his wife. She's not satisfied. At this point, she is on her